So tonight, and we're going to talk on the idea of the shackles of shame. Because we've looked at the last couple of weeks that there's a lot of times there's change other than our specific addictions that bind us. And it can be patterns of thinking and ways of reacting to the challenges of life that pull us back into the trap of our addiction. The first one we looked at pain. Like somehow, like if someone inflicts pain on us, we tend to want to either inflict that back or we grab hold of our addiction to numb the pain. And last week we thought about ingratitude, that a lot of times when we start complaining and always looking at the negative, then that's usually we end up grabbing hold of something that we think is going to be better and it ends up being worse. And so that can lead us in as well. And so learning to be thankful can make a big difference. And it's this thought too, if we ever want to change the way we act, we have to change the way we think. That it's just a process that as we start thinking about something, dwelling upon it, we find that we can get into a mood, and if we don't get out of that mood, we're going to end up using. And so we won't want to do that. And so we have to change the way our thinking. And a lot of it comes where we challenge our thinking and we reject the falsehoods and misconceptions that have bound us, and then we embrace the truth that sets us free. And so we want to learn how to do that. And that's why we're studying the Bible and having it speak truth into our hearts and really kind of see, okay, this way of thinking I had wasn't healthy. It's what's leading me into trouble. So tonight we want to understand the crippling power that shame can have in our lives and the means by which we can find freedom from that shame. Alright, so everybody got that? Good? Alright. So, we want to understand shame, and it's the thing, when we do wrong, it doesn't make us feel good, and we experience painful emotions of guilt and shame. And they're related, but they are different. Guilt comes from the act itself that we've done. When we're troubled by what we have done or by what we have not done, it can be, oh, I did this to someone and that was wrong, or I mistreated someone, or I was cruel to someone like that, and you feel bad about it afterwards. But then sometimes it can be something that you've not done where you should have helped someone and you didn't. Or you should have said something and some bad happened because you didn't step in when you should have. And it's when we know, okay, I deserve some kind of punishment for what I did. But we understand that shame goes a lot deeper because shame affects how we look at ourselves as a result of the wrong that we've done. And even though, say, we've done something wrong, we've made it right as well as we can, we can still have shame for what we've done. That can linger for days, months, years afterwards for the thing we've done. And what shame does is it leads us to view ourselves as rejected, unworthy, and unlovable. And it causes us to hate ourselves, where we're just, we look at what... It's the idea. Guilt is about what we've done. Shame is kind of who I am. And we start to think of ourselves where we're not proud of ourselves. And we, even though if we could get in a time machine and go back and fix it, we would, but we can't. And just what do we do with that feeling of shame? But we want to think in terms of really the first instance of shame. And in Genesis, it has the story of Adam and Eve, and a lot of times many might say, oh, it's just kind of a fairy tale. But we want to really recognize that it is history, and it is something where there's so much that we can learn from it. Because really, seeing how the first temptation happened, how they fell, and how what they did as a result, it really teaches us a lot. That we can look at it, and really it's like a mirror to us. That it's just like, what they did is what I do as well in the same situation. And so we see that at the beginning, before Adam and Eve sinned, they lived lives that were free of shame. That they were in the garden, and they just, with life, they had nothing to be ashamed of. That they could live together, and it wasn't something where they had any kind of shame at all. And it was a good way to live, and they're living in paradise together. But then, of course, what happened? The serpent came and beguiled Eve, and she partook of the fruit, and then Adam partook of the fruit, and immediately what happened? We find that after they sinned, that then that's when they started to feel shame. And immediately after they sinned, we find that Adam and Eve tried to provide a covering for their shame. And at the time, it seemed sufficient, but it proved to be inadequate. And what they did is they felt like what they'd done, and they knew it was wrong. They felt bad, and so they had this feeling, well, I have to cover myself up. And so what am I going to grab? And so they looked at the fig tree, and if you've ever seen a fig tree, I had a fellow I worked for in Trail, BC, and he had a greenhouse, and he actually grew fig trees inside this greenhouse. And the leaves are humongous. And so it made sense, okay, well, this is going to cover us quickly. But of course, what happens with leaves, that as soon as they're pulled off the tree, they start to wither, they start to not get as strong. And so this was kind of covering them. But then as the leaves started to rip and tear, then it just wasn't working. Right? And something that's actually kind of interesting too, I don't know if this happened back then, but one time I was pruning his fig tree, and I took all the prunings with the leaves and went to put them in kind of his compost pile. But for the rest of the day, I had kind of a rash on my arms. And so I don't know if that happened back then. I'm just kind of thinking just how uncomfortable it would have been for them. It's like, not only is it not covering me, but now it's irritating as well. But it's but we see that it seemed sufficient at the time, but it proved to be inadequate. But then, out of fear of judgment, what do we find? That Adam and Eve, they tried to run and hide from God. And they felt shame. And what happened is, every day God would come and talk with them at a certain time of the day. And they're like, he's coming. And so they go run and hide in the bushes. And so the Lord says, where are you, Adam? And it's not because Adam, like, he didn't know where Adam was, because God knows where all of us are. He sees everything, right? He saw them when they sinned. He knew exactly what was going on, right? And he said, well, where aren't you? And Adam, he doesn't say, well, I'm over here in the bushes. He says, well, I heard your voice. I was afraid, and I hid myself. And so he's trying to hide from God. Of course, it doesn't work. But then what happens? God says to him, okay, who told you he was naked? Have you eaten of that tree that I told you not to eat of? And, of course, both he and Adam knew what the answer was, right? And he was giving the question to see what Adam would say. And so does Adam say, yeah, I did it, I'm sorry, my fault, I take the blame, please forgive me? That's not what happened, is it? It's like, oh, it wasn't my fault. It was that woman, she led me astray. And the way he says it is, the woman thou gavest to be with me. And so it's actually, God, it's actually your fault that I did this. And it's like, wait a minute. And so what does the wife do when her husband points the finger at her? She says, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. He led me, he beguiled me, and I did eat. And it's the thing is that we see that's what they did, but there wasn't any like, okay, I'm responsible, I'm sorry, please forgive me, anything like that. It's just, nope, not my fault, it's their fault. And so when we see all that and we think, well, it's just kind of a story, but we really want to understand that, like Adam and Eve, we do the exact opposite of what we should do when we experience feelings of shame. And what do? First of all, we desperately try to provide our own covering for our shame, which not only proves to be inadequate, but often makes the problem worse. That we feel bad about what we've done, so we try to do something that makes us feel good. And sometimes it can be where, because we're feeling down, we might use in order to have a way of picking us up, changing our mood, making us feel better, making us forget about what we did. Sometimes it can be a different covering. You could have someone where, say, they've done something wrong, they're ashamed of it, and so, well, I want to do a whole bunch of good things to kind of negate that bad thing that I did. You could have someone who becomes a complete workaholic, and that's basically their cover that helps them not think of the thing that they did that they're ashamed of. And so they'll do that and wear themselves out doing it, and just thinking, well, it's gonna deal with my problem. That's how I can cover it. And it, a lot of times it doesn't actually work, that there's still that thing that hasn't been dealt with, right? And sometimes it makes their problems worse. But the thing is, as well, is that when we're feeling shame, we run and hide from anyone that we think may condemn us. That we think, well, this person's going to reject me. This person is going to laugh at me. This person is going to humiliate me. This person is just going to condemn me, and so I want to get away from that. And especially if it's someone that we feel that we've wronged, we don't want them to. We pull away from them, and they don't know what's happened, why we're pulling away, but it's because we feel bad about what we've done. If they knew, they wouldn't love us anymore. And a lot of times what we do, especially with God, is like, God hates me for what I've done, and he's just going to punish me as soon as he gets. I'm just going to try to stay as far away from him as I can, which, of course, is a fruitless exercise, because we can't run away from God. It's like, we can spend our whole life doing it, and he's like, I'm still here, and it just doesn't work. But as well, instead of taking responsibility, we look for others to blame for our problems. It's like, if my boss was not such a jerk, then this wouldn't have happened. My wife or my parent was a better person, this wouldn't have happened. But we look at that, and instead of saying, I'm sorry, I've done this, we try to pin the blame on someone else. And so there's different things that we do that way, and it's kind of the thing. It's sad, because nowadays there's so much where someone pointed out, it's like that everybody seems to be to blame for the sins that their ancestor did centuries ago, but then nobody presently is responsible for what they do right now. It just doesn't really make sense. It's kind of needs to flip around the other way. But everybody's looking for someone to blame, and so we're doing all that. We're trying to cover our shame. We're trying to run away. And in many ways, you can think of different addictions that's kind of our way to run away. It's like, I'm just going to go into this, and it'll send me to kind of a different place just for a time, and then I won't be thinking about what I'm feeling. And so those are things that we do. And it's all trying to deal with the shame, but it's really the exact opposite of what we should do. And so we want to understand that. And it's the thing, shame can lead us into addictive and destructive behavior, and then that in turn can lead us into greater shame, which can take us down a downward spiral of greater and greater bondage. So it's like, you do something, you feel bad about it, you use to make yourself feel better, to forget, but then you feel bad about using. And so then that just increases the shame. And so then you end up doing something again, and then you end up using again, and it just, the shame just kind of builds on shame, and you're not getting any victory, it's getting worse. And the thing is, too, is that a lot of times nowadays in society, and sometimes this is where we think we're actually trying to help someone, and really we're not. That we think, okay, well, I'm going to motivate people using shame. That I'm going to basically embarrass them for this thing that they've done, and then that will help them, because they don't want to feel the shame, that's going to help them stop doing what they're doing that's shameful. And what do we find with that? That doesn't work. A lot of times it's counterproductive, right? That it's reinforcing that shame-based identity that a person has, that they're no good, that they're unworthy, they're unlovable, that society is rejecting them because of what they've done. And so it's really kind of the thing, and it's something that we want to understand, that in trying to be a friend to someone, trying to help them, is shaming someone into doing good. That's not the way to do it. It doesn't help. It usually makes things worse, not better. So the question is, how can I break free from the shackles of shame? And so it's kind of thinking about what Adam and Eve did and what we do, and then realizing, okay, I need to do the opposite of that. And so first of all, this is something I think very important for us to understand, because we make assumptions in our thinking sometimes that aren't true. And we feel shame, we feel rejection, we think that we're unworthy, we're unloved, and that if people find out about this, that they will reject me. And we want to understand there's plenty of condemnation that comes from many different sources. First is the devil, and we actually find it talks about him in the Bible being the accuser of the brethren. Anytime we do something wrong, he's there to accuse us. And it's really frustrating, because so often what happens is he brings pain into our lives, and he's the cause of that. And then what happens is he offers us something to help us get relief from the pain, and so we grab hold of that, even though it's not a good thing, and then right away he accuses us and says, well, look what this person did, and it just, he's the one that's the whole source of our problems. But so often what it is he's trying to direct it to God and says, well, I don't actually exist. Well, that pain, God caused it. This thing that is enslaving you, that's God that did that, and God's the one that's accusing you, God's the one that hates you, and it's all his lies. And so we have to recognize that. But there's also other people that can be condemning us. It can be family members, it could be the court system, it could be our employer. Different people in our life might be condemning us and looking down on us for what we've done. And there might be a lot of condemnation coming from ourselves. It's like, how could I do that? I'm just a horrible person. I try and fail, and I just, how can I ever overcome that? But we want to understand, with all these different voices of condemnation, God's not one of them. We want to realize that. Because it's kind of the thing, we have this idea that if somebody finds out about this, they're going to reject me. And the thing is, God already knows about it. He saw the whole thing that played out, and the fact is, He still loves you as much as He ever did. And nothing that you've done ever changes His love for you. And so these are just some verses, really, when you have these kind of thoughts of condemnation, you hear these words from other people and from yourself, I just want to give you these, that these can be a real help to you. And this is actually the biggest verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the verse that comes immediately after that. And it says, God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That Jesus didn't come, He didn't send Jesus to condemn us. He sent Him to save us. That He sees our problem and He says, well, what's the matter with you? You should never have done that. He's like, hey, I know what happened. I'm sending my Son to help you fix it. And that's why what we want to understand. He's not there to condemn us. He's there to save us. And there's a story in John chapter 8 of this woman that was caught in adultery. All these guys had caught her and basically brought her to Jesus and said, well, she should be stoned. What do you say? And they're not doing it because they care about justice. They're just trying to find a way to catch Jesus. And he basically tells them, okay, well, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And all these guys, they realize, wait a minute, I done something wrong. And so they all kind of end up one by one going away. And then there's no one left. And so he says, well, has no one condemned you? And she said, well, no one, Lord. He says, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And we see a lot of that with Jesus' life, that people that maybe the world was ashamed of, the world was condemning, He was their friend. Another example is a lady in Samaria that he decided, kind of the way it was, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and so they actually always... they went well out of their way to avoid going through Samaria. But he said, we got to go through it today. And so he goes through, he sends his disciples off to get some food. And there's this lady that's coming in the middle of the day to get water. And the thing is, everybody gets water at the beginning of the day when it's cool. You don't go in the middle of the day when it's hot. But the reason why is because she'd done a bunch of different things and everybody would basically... condemn her and everything, and so she came when nobody else was coming to get away from that. Here's this Jew that she said, why are you even here? And basically it's because he wanted to talk to her and he knew everything about her, but yet she realized, this guy wants to talk to me. He's not pushing me away, he's not condemning me, he wants to help me. He's offering me some living water that can change my life. And so we see that with his life, that his words were not all condemning, his words were trying to help people, giving them hope. And this is in Romans 8 verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And this is really the principle of what we want to learn to do as we develop a dynamic relationship with God, is where we're not walking after the flesh in our own strength and just trying to do as good as we can, just trying harder and stumbling and failing. Instead, it's where we're walking after the Spirit, where the Spirit's giving us strength and we're learning to get victory, that we can live a life where we're not constantly condemned, where we can have freedom from that. And so we want to realize that God is not the one that's condemning us. He's the one that wants to help us. He sees our problem and He has the solution that He wants to give to us. And secondly, we want to recognize that God is the only one able to provide a sufficient permanent covering for our shame. And you think of with Adam and Eve, as they provided this covering, they sewed these aprons of fig leaves together, and they didn't work. But then we find out later in Genesis, it says, "On Adam and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them." They said, "Okay, I'm going to provide a covering for you." And what happened? Something had to die in order for them to have a covering. And so we understand that that's kind of symbolic of something. And it's that Jesus Christ, he died and shed his blood to provide us a covering. And it's really kind of interesting. There's a lot of different pictures of Jesus that God gave in the Old Testament that at the time. It's like, what does this even mean? But we understand it more now. And what happened is they had this, if any of you remember seeing Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, they had that big golden box with the lid and that they carried. You may not remember, it was a long time ago, but anyways, what it was is inside the ark they kept the law, the Ten Commandments. And when we look at the law, what happens? It condemns us. It shows us that we've done wrong. But the lid of the box was called the mercy seat, and that's where they put the blood on every year. And the whole idea was that the law condemns, but the mercy seat, the lid, covers that. And so instead of being condemned, we have mercy. And so it's another picture of what Jesus does for us. And it speaks of 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And no matter what we've done or how bad it is, his blood is that covering. And it is sufficient. And it's permanent. It isn't something where it can be washed off. And it's this thought that's given as well. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's the thing is that we can't provide a covering for our shame. It's not going to last. It's going to wear off. It's going to be inadequate. No one else. I can't give you a covering for any shame that you're feeling. Only God's the only one that can do it. And he sent his Son to shed his blood to provide that covering for us. And it's understanding that when his blood is applied to us, it's like it wipes out everything. It's like, in God's eyes, it's like all the bad things we did, it's like they never happened. And we're free of them. And that shame can be gone because it's hidden and forgotten by God. But then thirdly, we want to recognize too, instead of running from God, what we need to learn to do is run towards him. And while there's so much from people around us, from the devil, from ourselves, of shame and condemnation, what he's offering us is grace. Where he says, I know what you've done, but I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you. I want to give you new life. And the most amazing thing of all is, even though of all the bad things he's done, I want to adopt you as my son, as my child. That I want to welcome you into my family. That's what he offers us. That he's not pushing us away. He's not rejecting us. He says, I'll take you as you are and we'll forgive all that happened and you can have a new life with me. And so as we run towards him, as we accept the grace that he offers in repentance and faith, then what can happen is we have a new identity in Christ. That before, because of what we've done, we had a shame-based identity. Whereas instead, we can be a different person where we can say, well, that's who I was, but that's not who I am now. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. That we become a different person from what we were before. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he gives this whole list of all these kind of horrible things and that people can do. And he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. And that's the thing, that if we can, when we've accepted God's grace, that we can find that it's like, that's, yeah, that was who I was, that's not who I am now. I've been forgiven, I've been cleansed, and I'm free from shame. And I don't have to go back to that life anymore. So anyways, I really just kind of scratched the surface, but again, if you wanted to get this book, it goes through a lot of just different things of kind of self-condemnation, condemnation of others, and just how to work through it. And so I definitely encourage you to get that. All right.
Yeah.